I know the Bible is true because the Spirit of God has convinced me of it. Confident trust in the Word of God and the Scripture is then not the result of rational arguments and the work of human intellect and reason. It is a component of the sovereign gift of regeneration.
What was it that convinced you that the Bible is true? Were you somehow more discerning or better able to see the Bible's power than other people? Perhaps you're more sensitive to spiritual truth. Then again, maybe you're not convinced and don't think you'll ever be. Bottom line, why do some people believe the Bible is true while others reject it? I'll say this much right now. The reasons are much deeper and more powerful than you may have ever considered. So stay here as John MacArthur continues a study that's all about making a case for the Bible. That's the title of his current series. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here's John.
It was years ago in my life that I was asked to write a little book, and the original title of that little book was Focus on Fact. You've probably never seen it. It didn't last very long. It came out in another edition with another title a couple of years later, and that title was Why I Trust the Bible. It was 1983. And as I was preparing to write that book about why I trust the Bible, which is really what the first one was about as well, I had to answer the question, why did I trust the Bible? What was it about the truth of Scripture that made it believable to me? Was I smarter than everybody else? Had I been presented a more powerful set of evidences about Scripture? And certainly such can be presented. Why did I have such immense confidence in the Bible? And when I sat down to think about why I trusted the Bible, I looked at some passages of Scripture that came into play. I remembered that Jesus had said to Peter in Matthew 16, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that the reason that Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, was because of divine disclosure, divine revelation. I was also drawn to John chapter 6, where Jesus was speaking and many of his disciples, it says, went away. And he said to those that stayed, "Will you also go away?" And out of the mouth of Peter, on behalf of the rest, came these words, "To whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life." Another massive affirmation that what the Lord Jesus Christ says, what God says, is true. It had been, again, Jesus says, given him of the Father. Jesus even says in that passage, "Have not I chosen you?" And then I was reminded, and I might ask you to look at this passage of Romans chapter 8. In very clear terms, we read this in verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh," that is, apart from God, apart from spiritual life, spiritually dead, blind, bankrupt, "those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You have two mutually exclusive dimensions. The mind set on the flesh, verse 6, is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." And then this, "It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. It would please God if you believed the Bible. In fact, that would be at the top of God's list of things that please Him. It would please God if you believed the gospel. That would also be on the top of the list of things that would please Him. It would please God if you affirmed the deity and the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would please God. Those three things would be at the top of God's list of things that please Him. And the fact of the matter is, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. You can't please Him at the lowest level, let alone at the pinnacle. So how is it then that I came to have such confidence in the Scripture? Now that litany of descriptions is intended to give you the idea that this is an utterly inescapable spot for the unregenerate, apart from divine intervention. And so I concluded that, by the normal means of human insight and human understanding, I could not have come to this confidence in Scripture. That the only way I could come to this confidence in Scripture is because God had given it to me as a gift. I know the Bible is true because the Spirit of God has convinced me of it. Now, for me, that was a really significant discovery. Confident trust in the Word of God and the Scripture is then not the result of rational arguments and the work of human intellect and reason. Our confidence in the Word of God comes from the Spirit of God. It is a component of the sovereign gift of regeneration. Traditional approaches have been to try to prove the Bible to unregenerate people by amassing all kinds of evidences that they can process through their fallen intellects in the futility of their mental function and the ignorance that is in them and the darkness of their mind and the hardness of their heart and the callousness and sensuality of their soul. We can amass all the prophetic evidences, scientific evidence, miraculous evidence, historical, archaeological evidence, the evidences of transformed lives. And in the end, while certainly all of those are reasonable and a true representation of Scripture, they cannot take the scales off the blind eyes. They cannot give life to the dead soul. The Scripture tells us how this works. In one of the great texts in the Scripture, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and running through chapter 2. And the whole section explains why people reject the wisdom of God and why other people accept the wisdom of God. Why people reject the Scripture, the gospel, the cross, and other people accept the Scripture, the gospel, and the cross. This is the theme. Now, the simple way to break this up is to break it up into two sections which overlap and recycle and restate things, but nonetheless, two sections are somewhat discernible. Section number one, why non-Christians reject the Bible. Section number two, why Christians accept the Bible. And I will tell you at the outset, nothing is said about evidences. Nothing is said about human reason. Nothing is said about how to manipulate people's will or how to move their emotions. This is not about evidences. This is not about reason. This is not about emotion. This is about condition. This is about the condition of a non-Christian and the condition of a Christian. Let's look, first of all, at why non-Christians do not believe the Bible. And I'll give you five reasons which are laid out for us in the opening section. First of all, the message is unreasonable. That's the first cause for them to disbelieve. It is unreasonable. Verse 18, the word of the cross, or the testimony of God, or the word of God's wisdom, that is to say, the revelation of God inscripturated, is to those who are perishing, that is their condition, foolishness. It is foolishness. They treat the Word of God with contempt and disdain, and I won't go into all the details about that, but a crucified God was ridiculous to the Gentiles and equally, if not more, ridiculous to the Jews. Salvation by faith in a crucified God was even more ridiculous. The whole thing was frankly unreasonable. Secondly, non-Christians do not believe the Bible, not only because the message is unreasonable, but because the reality is unattainable. It just doesn't make sense to those who are perishing. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, that is to say God made it this way, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In the fall, God cast the human race into a condition in which it is impossible by means of human wisdom to come to know God. You can't get there on your own. And God designed it that way. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he says. I will destroy the cleverness of the clever. I will turn the wisdom of this world in the direction of folly. I will, because it pleases me, cause that no man, no matter how worldly wise, can through that worldly wisdom come to know me. Where are the disputers, the debaters, the societates, the philosophy debaters? Line them all up. And it pleases God that by means of all their intellects and all their wisdom and all their erudition, they cannot come to know Him. So, people don't believe because it is foolish, unreasonable. Because it is unattainable. Thirdly, because it is frankly unbelievable. Or, I guess you could say, ridiculous. Verse 22, the Jews seek for signs. The Greeks for wisdom. The Jews were looking for signs. You say, wait a minute, Jesus gave them signs and signs and signs and signs. Yeah, but they wanted the big sign. You knock off the Romans. Set up the kingdom. Reign in fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. And when he started talking about his death, he went to the cross, it was over. Crucifixion came to the Lord Jesus because he condemned their hypocritical religion, because he didn't display his power against the Romans and fulfill their own messianic scheme. And then even on the cross, they said, why don't you come down off the cross? Maybe there was a last hope that he would do the sign that they were looking for. But the crucifixion of God, the crucifixion of the Messiah by the Romans? Unthinkable. On the other hand, the Greeks, they sought wisdom. And what does that mean? They sought intricate, complicated, profound, complex philosophies with fancy words and esoteric concepts. And they laughed at the simplicity of the gospel and the unbelievable idea that a crucified God was to be worshipped. Number four, its people are unremarkable. Its people are unremarkable. The Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks wanted wisdom. Paul preached Christ crucified. The Jews stumbled over it. The Gentiles said it was foolish. Verse 26 doesn't help. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Bottom line here is we're not too impressive. They weren't then and we aren't now. The majority of believers have always been unremarkable. They have always been unimpressive to the world, especially the world of elite minds who treat us with contempt. We're not the smartest, and we're not the noblest. In fact, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak to shame the strong. He has chosen the base and the despised. And he has chosen the things that are not. It just keeps getting lower and lower and lower. So they don't believe. And the fact that we are such an unremarkable lot adds to their resistance. And then a fifth. Not only are the people of this book unremarkable, but the preachers are unfashionable. And I could have thought of a lot of words for that. Unfashionable. Come into chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. And that was a problem because they loved this esoteric kind of fancy, complicated, maze-like teaching that brought in all kinds of complexity and profundity and titillated their minds. I didn't come with superiority of speech, no tricks of wisdom. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There again is this repulsive, unbelievable, simplistic message. So you have a pretty comprehensive look at why people don't believe. You start with the fact that they can't, that they don't have the capability, that they are void of the life of God. They can't escape the natural. They can't escape being in the flesh. And one who is in the flesh minds only the things of the flesh, and he cannot know the things of the Spirit. They are unknowable to him. And you add the fact that all of these give reason to reject. And you understand something of the dilemma of the unregenerate. The message itself was offensive, unreasonable, unbelievable, incomprehensible. The people were the lowly, and the preachers were the weak, and the unimpressive, and the fearful, and the trembling. And you add the fallen condition, natural darkness, satanic blinding, and divine judgment, and non-believers cannot, on their own, believe the truth. Fallen mind can't get there on its own. That's why non-Christians don't believe the Bible. Now let's ask the second question. Why do Christians believe the Bible? In spite of all of this, go to verse 6 in chapter 2. We'll spend a few minutes on this latter part. Yet, that's a key word there. You ought to circle it or underline it. Yet, in spite of what the world thinks about this, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are teleios. What is that? Well, who have been made complete. It's just a way to describe believers. We speak wisdom, understood, comprehended, embraced, and believed among those who have been made complete. We have come to Christ. We have come to the one, Paul says to the Colossians, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It isn't that we're more intelligent. It isn't that we have been subjected to greater evidences. It is that we have been made complete in Him. Paul says it, you are complete in Him. And being made complete or mature in Him, you have been given with that divine work of regeneration and conversion and transformation, not only confidence in Jesus Christ and confidence in the true and loving God, living God, but confidence in the Word of God. And so, verse 6 says, we do speak wisdom. Paul saying we in an apostolic plural. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age. We speak, verse 7, God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. How in the world did we get to know it? Which God, what's that next word? Predestined before the ages to our glory. Why do I understand the Bible? Because God, what? Predestined me to understand it for my own future glory. The Bible tells me that the reason I understand the wisdom of God is because God predestined me to eternal glory, and through regeneration and conversion gave me faith in His Son, in the gospel, and in His Word. Does that mean that I'm now in a situation where I believe the Bible even though it's not reasonable? Oh no. Everything in it is reasonable. Its prophecies are fulfilled. Its miracles are true and attested to. It is scientifically flawless and accurate. Its history and archaeology is verifiable down to the smallest detail. But it's not that that convinces my natural reason. It is that because God has given me faith in His Word, that I now see all that to be true. I believe the Bible because God gave me confidence in the Word of God as a part of my salvation and regeneration. Now I understand, as verse 6 says, that this is different than the wisdom of this age, and the wisdom of the rulers of this age, the top minds. All of that stuff is katargeo. All of it is being rendered ineffective. All of it is impotent. All of it leads nowhere. All of it is really foolish. Really foolish. But I believe, and you believe, because God predestined before the ages that we would believe unto glory. And we believe a wisdom, verse 8 says, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. None of them. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, and they wouldn't continue to reject the Lord of glory who was crucified. He sums it up in verse 9 by saying this, very familiar verse, by the way, drawn out of a couple of passages that are being alluded to here in Isaiah. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We know all that God has for us. We know that. We know it by divine revelation. It can't be known any other way. Eye can't see it, and ear can't hear it. And the mind, which is in view in the heart, can't conceive of it. God's truth regarding salvation, God's truth regarding spiritual and eternal life, is unheard, unseen, unthought. It cannot be known by empiricism. It cannot be known by rationalism. It can only be known by divine revelation.
That's John MacArthur showing you why you can trust God's Word. John is the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He also serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California, and his current study is titled Making a Case for the Bible. Well, John, now that you're here in studio, talk specifically to those who are listening who believe the Bible is true. They know the Scriptures have power, but they feel like they don't experience that power day to day. So what's missing? How can someone who believes the Bible start to see God's power at work when they read it?
Yeah, I think it's just a sad, sad reality that people who believe the Bible, who want to experience the power of the Bible, languish in churches where the depth of Scripture is not explored.
Yeah,
they hear superficial messages, sort of Christian pop psychology messages, messages about relationships and messages about suffering and trouble in life and all of that, and they don't
dig deeply into the Word of God. You know, I think that the truest testimony of spiritual health and maturity is worship.
Right.
Whatever's going on in your life will, you know, spiritually speaking, will define your worship. If you're shallow in your understanding of Scripture, your worship is shallow. If you have a deep grasp of sound doctrine, you're rich in divine truth, you richly understand the Scripture. To borrow Paul's words, if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, what do? You speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Worship is the direct and immediate response to grasping the truth of Scripture. I know in my own study, I'll be studying some passage, and I'll come into some fresh, new understanding of a great truth about the Lord and His work, and I have to push back, and I can't just keep going. I have to stop and express gratitude and praise to the Lord and just meditate on this great reality. Every Christian should be in an environment where that is happening, where you are letting that Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, you're coming to the depth. It's not the baby level. It's not the shallow level of Scripture. It's the meat level. It's the deep level that you're grasping. And this literally vaults you into another category of worship. And that's where Christian joy and power and experience comes from.
It takes some work to get there, too.
Well, yeah, and that's why we provide tools. The MacArthur Study Bible is a great tool to have in your hands because it will take you into the depth of every passage and give you an explanation. The MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, 34 volumes on the New Testament, these are tools that will take you deep into the Scripture and will change your worship, and worship becomes the source of your joy. The MacArthur Study Bible Commentary is available at 25% discount. Order yours today.
Yeah, both those resources will help you better understand the depths of Scripture, which, as John pointed out, leads to worship. So pick up the MacArthur Study Bible or a MacArthur New Testament commentary when you get in touch. Our number here is 855-GRACE. You can also go to our website, gty.org. The Study Bible is available in the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the English Standard Versions of Scripture, as well as in softcover, hardcover, and leather. You can also get a commentary for any book in the New Testament, or you can get the whole 33-volume MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series set. To get the Study Bible or the commentaries or another resource during our sale, call 855-GRACE or go to gty.org. And to keep up to date on the latest news and resources at Grace to You, make sure you follow us on social media. On Instagram and Twitter, use the handle @GraceToYou. And you can follow our Facebook page at facebook.com/GraceToYou. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays. Check your local listings for channel and times. And also join us tomorrow. John's going to look at why you can be certain the Bible is true. Be here for John's study, Making a Case for the Bible, as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.